Please open your Bible to the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that sufferings produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only in this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
There's just so much good news. There's so much good news in that passage right there that I have no idea how we can take that all in unless we pray to God. So please join with me as I pray to our Lord. Lord God, there is just so much good news there about what You've done for us in Christ Jesus. So we pray this morning that You'll soften our hearts, Lord, that You will show us the glories of Christ and help us to be changed this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last year I was on a really small plane and I was traveling in the outback of South Australia on a plane. And about halfway through that flight, the plane started to get really bumpy. And I got scared and I really thought, am I going to make it? Am I going to end up somewhere? And I worried a lot. And in that anxious moment, I looked around, trying to find some assurance. And I saw everybody on that flight just sitting there with their iPods on, no care in the world. And I thought to myself, I thought, this is an Australian plane. And in Australia, we have the best safety standards. And all of that gave me great assurance that I would be okay. I tell this story to illustrate how some of us live the Christian life. You know, we face turbulent moments in life. Our faith is tested. The assurance that we have in our salvation is shaken. And we might ask questions like, am I really saved? Will I remain saved? This week at my work, I met a few people suffering from dementia. And I looked at that and I thought, maybe that's what's going to happen to me. And I won't be able to read the Bible or preach or sing. And will we still be saved then? In those moments of turbulence in life, we ask the question, where can we find solid assurance of our salvation? And this morning, as we look at Romans chapter 5, we see Paul writing to Christians and he unpacks before our eyes massive, massive truths and treasures regarding our salvation, which will strengthen our assurance of our salvation. And you can follow along in your outline as well. Okay, so how can I be sure that I'm saved? Well, the first place to look is look at the method of our salvation. Or in other words, look at how God actually saves us. So if you read in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles open at Romans chapter 5, let's look at verse 1. And it reads, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, God saves us through justification through faith. And what does that mean? Well, it means that in the courtroom of God, God declares us as, or justifies us as righteous on the basis of Jesus' perfect life. So this is not just forgiveness that we're talking about, because in forgiveness, God can just say, okay, I forgive you. Go ahead. You're free to go. Not guilty. But it's justification. It's a positive verdict. It's not just not guilty, but he calls us righteous. Now, we learn a lot of our theology through songs. And I think the song that we're going to sing later on, Before the Throne of God, illustrates really clearly this idea of justification through faith. And I'm going to speak the words of this song, and I want you to listen and take notice of what this song communicates if we apply hand actions to it. So imagine yourself an unrighteous sinner standing in the courtroom of God. And before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is Love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hand. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me then depart. And when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of all the guilt within, what do I do? Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, we are now free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. And behold him there, my risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace, one with himself I cannot die. My sinful soul has been purchased by him. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ, my Savior and my God, with Christ, my Savior and my God. Did you notice that in this song, when you apply hand actions to it, there's nothing else we can do but to point at Jesus Christ. The assurance of our salvation is only there when we point to Jesus and his righteousness. But I want us to think in the stories of our salvation, our testimonies, how much do we point at Jesus Christ? Who's the main character in our story? When we put hand actions to our testimonies, how much pointing is there at Jesus? And I bring this up because our assurance of salvation is shaken when we think that we play a significant part in our salvation. When we start to focus on the decisions that we made to follow Jesus, when we start to point at the activities that we do, we begin to build weak foundations which rattle our assurance when times get tough. So the assurance of our salvation grows stronger as we remember and point to how God saves us. And he saves us through justifying unrighteous sinners on the basis of Jesus' righteous life. And there can't be a better deal than this. And since justification through faith in Jesus becomes the basis of our salvation, God gives massive benefits to further assure us that we are saved. So let's look at these benefits of salvation in verses 1 to 2. So if you read with me from verses 1 to 2, and it reads, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." You see, the first benefit of our salvation is peace with God. It's not about feelings here. We're not talking about the peace of God, which we read in Philippians, which is a subjective peace. What's referred to here is peace with God. It's referring to our status, our relationship with God. And it's an amazing statement in light of what we were. As you read in verse 10, we were God's enemies. In chapters 3, we read that we were facing God's wrath, but now through Jesus, we have peace with God. The war is over. And the peace isn't just some promise of the future. It's actually a present reality. We have, it says, we have now, we have peace with God. And this peace is objective. It doesn't depend on how you feel. You might be feeling horrible right now. As a Christian, you might be sick, tired, distressed, but you remain at peace with God. See, what shakes our assurance is when we rely on feelings rather than the objective reality. See, on that turbulent plane, my fears were worry. But what's the objective fact? The plane was Australian. The plane had a perfect track record. And in reality, the probability of crashing was not even worth putting a percentage on. And when we put our faith in Jesus, we can be 100% sure that we actually have peace with God now and always. See, our feelings might tell us we're crashing, but in reality, the plane's already landed. So let's look at the second benefit, and it's access to God. This benefit goes beyond just peace with God. We gain access to God so we can be his friends. We can have a real dynamic relationship with him. See, the idea here is that access has a sense of bringing us in closer to God. It's the idea that in order to meet somebody important, we need to be introduced to them. We can't just waltz in and see them. There must be somebody that introduces us. Jesus is our introducer. And through Jesus, we get access to the throne room of God. And this access of God isn't just a once-off pass like those lounge passes that you get with your credit card where you can go in once and never again. It becomes your present and constant reality. So he says, we have access to the grace in which we now stand. And since we have such open access to God, we can come to God in prayer. We can commune with him. We can experience him wherever we are in the world. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're feeling, you can stand with God. But although we have access to God, sometimes we're ignorant of that. Do we simply stand in the presence of God, ignore him, rarely speak to him? How often are we praying to God? How often are we listening to God, enjoying that access that we have? See, the ignorance of the presence of God will shake the assurance because we'll start to think that God is distant and unapproachable when in fact we have complete open access to him. So don't ignore the presence of God in your life. He saves you. He's continuing to be with you. Pray, listen to his word. Be still and know that he is God. Enjoy the access and your assurance will grow. And we move on. We look at the third benefit, which is hope in the glory of God. See, this is the hope of seeing and experiencing God's glory in the future. Seeing him face to face. Seeing God put all things under Christ. Seeing him bring the new heavens and the new earth. Seeing the glories of God that our minds can't comprehend. Once upon a time, I used to work as a marketing manager, and my job was to promote upcoming Hollywood blockbusters. And we'd come up with really engaging events to promote these upcoming launches of these films. And what's interesting is that we would spend more money on pre-launch events than the actual launch of the movie. And we did this on purpose because we knew that the more our audiences experience, the highlights of the movie prior to the release, the more thrilled they'd become of the movie's release. And this is why Paul places this benefit third, the benefit of the hope of God's glory. He places this after peace and after access because the more we experience peace with God, the more we experience access to God, the more we want to see him face to face. The more certain and thrilled we become about the glory of God and heaven to come. So these benefits are wonderful, but once again, we know life is turbulent and complex. And when things are down and our assurance is attacked, what difference does peace, access, and hope of the glory to come make? Well, if you look in verse 3, Paul says it makes every difference. He says, we also rejoice in our sufferings. And this is not some sick idea of loving and wanting suffering, but it says we rejoice in suffering. This means that there's no joy in the actual troubles, but rather we know that our suffering will produce beneficial results. See, Christians can look straight through suffering to the hope that we actually have. So what are the positive results of suffering? So when suffering comes to a person who is in Christ, you see a chain reaction that happens. And you can follow this chain reaction in verses 3 to 4 if you look in your Bibles. So firstly, suffering leads to perseverance. So for the person with hope in the glory of God, their suffering turns them single-mindedly focused on what's important. They're focused on the end glory that's coming. Suffering makes us remember what's really important in life. Our priorities are aligned. Our distractions are removed. And this is what perseverance looks like. Single-mindedness. And this perseverance, as you read, leads to character. And character is the same word here as testedness. It's a quality that comes from experience, like a hardened war veteran who's experienced all the pain and now he's stronger for it. Testedness only comes by following through on this duty. And it's like the sports team who's played in the grand final before. They've experienced all that pressure as we lead up to that final. And they perform well in the finals because they've been tested. So suffering leads you to focus on God, have the right priorities, and leads you to greater confidence as you come through it. And all of this leads to hope. And this hope is the strong assurance of your peace with God, your access to God, and your future glory. For someone who has all these great benefits, suffering removes all the distractions, all of these rival sources of peace and hope that you might have in your life. And suffering leads us to the only source of hope, which is in God. So you see how suffering produces this magnificent chain reaction of perseverance, character, hope. And all of this leads to a greater assurance of our salvation. So I want us to take some time to consider how we respond to suffering in our lives. I want us to think about a specific difficulty that we have right now in our life. And ask ourselves these questions. Firstly, did this suffering lead you to a single-minded focus on God? Did the suffering work as a refiner, burning away all those unimportant things in your life, leaving you with the most important thing and the most important focus, which is God? Did the suffering help focus your attention on God and what He has already done for you? Secondly, did the suffering produce a testedness in you? Did it bring a kind of maturity and confidence that comes from going through it? Are you stronger? Are you less fearful as a person now? Thirdly, did suffering lead you to experience a deeper presence of God's love, a greater sense of His closeness, the peace and the access that you have? So if your suffering didn't produce any of that, we need to ask why. Why? Throughout suffering, how much of your focus was on God? When you suffer, how much of your focus is on yourself and on others compared to on God? If you were to write a diary of suffering, would the entries be focused on yourself or on God and the hope of His glory in Jesus? See, looking away from Jesus when you suffer can only corrupt and weaken your assurance. So at this point in this passage, I hope you can see a very clear pattern. The benefits of peace with God, access to God, hope in the glory of God are only possible because of God. Assurance is completely based on the author of our salvation, the sustainer of our salvation. So how can you find solid assurance of your salvation? Well, look at Jesus, the author of your salvation. He's the one that makes it possible. And when we look at Jesus, what do we see in Him that will strengthen our assurance? Well, let's look at verse 6 to 10. And we see that as we look at Jesus, we can come to know that God really, really, really loves us. If you read verse 6, it says, "While we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." So God shows His love by sending Jesus into this world on behalf of ungodly, powerless sinners. And if that demonstration of God's love is still not good enough to thrill us, Paul goes even further. So if you look with me in verse 7, we see an example of how it would take a really loving person to die in the place of another person. It would be extremely rare for someone to die for an upright, good person. But maybe if that person was upright, good, lovely, maybe someone might die for them. But do you think someone would die for an evil person? No. No. Who would do that? With that in mind, we see in verse 8, the one single action that God shows us that proves his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is Jesus dying for us while we were still sinners. I remember at Homebush Boys when I was actually asking the young people, what are you worried about? And we talked about assurance of salvation, and I brought them to this passage. And I said, yes, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And one young person said, so, and these are young people, so you know, I'm framing this that way. He said, so this is like me putting a rude gesture at Jesus. He looks at me with my rude finger at him and he dies for me. And I said, okay, yeah, something like that. But even more, while we were at war with God, Christ died for us. And that's love. That is extreme love beyond compare. That is love greater than any sort of human love you can cook up or think of. You can't compare it, and we need to feel the gravity of this. While we were actively God's enemies, waging war against him, while there was no peace, Christ died for us. But the case of God's love doesn't stop there. We go deeper and deeper into what God's love is like. In verses 9 and 10, we see that God has already done the hard work of justifying us when we were sinners. So saving us from the coming wrath, well, that would be the easier thing, right? Since we're already God's friends. God saves us through the death of Jesus. So of course he'll keep us saved through the life of Jesus. It's a really strong argument. What Paul is saying here, and what we're hearing here, is that God has already done the hard work in saving us in pretty much impossible circumstances. So how much easier is it for him to keep us saved since we're all good with him now? It's like the son of a rich property developer. His dad has given him a whole block of apartments to keep forever. He signs it over. But this son is too concerned and worried about if his dad would give him a microwave. Are we like the son towards our rich father in heaven? Are we worried about the microwave? He's already proven to us he's loved us. He's done the harder thing. There's so much assurance there, isn't there? So how can we have solid assurance of our salvation? Well, simply look. Look at what Jesus has done. Don't look anywhere else. He's done the hard work of dying for you while you were his enemy. So now you're united with him. Keeping you saved is actually the easier work. So as we rid ourselves from any major or minor role in our salvation, and we realize the breathtaking benefits of being given peace, access and hope with God, as we turn our eyes to God's proven love, we can have solid assurance of salvation. And what does this person with solid assurance of salvation look like? Well, we come to verse 11. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those with assurance rejoice in Jesus, the author of their salvation. And the key word here is rejoice. And if you look back at the past 11 verses, it's the key attitude of the assured Christian. So verse 2, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, we rejoice in suffering. Rejoicing is the great marker of the assured person. But what does this rejoicing look like? Well, it's the same word used here as boasting. When we think of people that boast, we think of those people who are serial pointers. They like pointing at themselves, their children, their house, their families, their possessions, their trophies. They love to point. Boasters love to point. And when we are assured of our salvation, we also become boasters as well. We love to point. We love to point. And what do we point at? Who do we point at? We become boasters of Jesus. We point at him. We can't help but point at him. So when we have a family fun day and we bring in people from the community and people say, wow, what a great facility you have here. What great activities. And you say, yes, these are great activities. This is a great facility. It's a great church. And why is it great? I want to point you to Jesus. That's why he's the great one here. We wouldn't be here without him. We need to have a spirit of boasting, pointing always at Jesus and not ourselves, but at Jesus. So let's think, are our lives marked with boasting, rejoicing in God? So let's consider a few questions. So firstly, are we satisfied in the way that God saves us? The fact that you're saved by justification, which has nothing to do with yourself, but justification through faith in Christ, are you excited about that? Do you point to people? Do you point to that? Tell other people about that? It's good news. Secondly, when you discover some problem, some character flaw in yourself, like fear or self-control, or lack of self-control, does this discovery cause you to doubt God's love for you? Or does it make you feel his grace even stronger? God loves you despite that. How about when you face criticism? Do you think that's unfair? Or do you rejoice in your heart knowing that you're actually worse than what the other person knows about you? You're actually worse. And God knows that. And he still saved you. He still saved you. He knows that. He knows your heart. So this morning we started with one question, and that's, where can I find assurance of my salvation? Well, firstly, look away from yourself. Look at how God saves you. It's through the merits of Jesus, not yours. How can I be assured of my salvation? Well, look at the benefits of your salvation. You have peace with God. No matter what you're feeling right now, that's the status. You're at peace with God. You have ongoing access to God. And you have hope. Hope that can stand tall even though you suffer. Where can I find peace? Where can I find the assurance of my salvation? Well, look. Look to the author of your salvation. Look at God. He proves his love for you by sending Jesus to die for you while you were his enemy. So solid assurance is only found in God's work through Christ. And that is great news for us. And great news for everybody out there. As I mentioned before, I'm a local guy. I actually run around these streets all the time. And I thank God every time I look at those apartments. Inside of me, there's a part which says, that's congestion and that's more people at the line at Woolworths and I can't get my car out of Burwood car park. That's my selfish side. That's what we all think when we forget about this good news that we have. All these apartments coming up around us. These are souls. These are people coming here. And we have such good news of peace, of access, of hope, of God's love that we can share with everybody out there. So let's pray together that we will share that in the power of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the assurance of our salvation that is found only in the work of Jesus. And we're so thankful, Lord, and we're relieved that we don't have to face your wrath because you see us as righteous on the account of Jesus' righteousness. Lord, help us to rest in the peace that we have with you, and help us to not ignore the fact that we have complete access to you, And we thank you for the hope that you've given to us. And we pray that, Lord, you will transform our hearts and our minds to see suffering in a new light, to see suffering as a way for us to experience more of your grace, your power, your glory, and your hope, Lord. And when our assurance is shaken in those turbulent times in life, help us, Lord, to remember that you've already proven your love for us through the work of Jesus. Lord, as we leave here today, as we go into the world, as we walk out these doors in Burwood, help us to be people who boast, not in this building, not in our houses, our cars, or our lives, but to be people who boast and point to what you have done in Jesus. Give us the courage to always point at Jesus, for Lord, in him is our only hope and the hope of this world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.